Good evening again. Tonight we talk about the heart of Christian religion, which is the atonement, which is reconciliation, which is to be united with God again. And how is this possible? What is needed? How it goes? So let me ask you a question. If I ask you, if I would ask you, can you miss God? Can you miss him? Can you live without him? Who of you would ever say, oh yeah, I can easily live without God, no problem? I think nobody will say that. I think you always say, no, I can't miss God. I need him. I can't miss him. Well, is that a mark of grace then? Suppose there would be the Lord's Supper here, and it would say to the congregation, you may come if you can't miss him. If you can't miss him, you may come. Well, then almost everyone can come. But who can not miss him? So the question is not if you can miss him, the question is, what can you not miss him for? That's more precise. So I would say, make a note of that. It's not only that you cannot miss him, but also what is the reason? Why can't you not miss him? And so many say, well, I cannot miss God because, you know, I need him in my life. I need him for all my problems. I need him when I lose beloved ones by death. I need him when I'm sick. I need him when I'm lonely. I need him because I have scars on my soul. And things have happened and I'm sometimes depressed or whatever it is. So people need him for their necessities here on earth, for their problems in this life. But the biggest thing is not to come through this life. The biggest problem is not how to experience this life. The biggest thing is, do we have a relationship with God? How close are we to him? Is he our God? Are we his friends? Are we still enemies or what? So we need to be reconciled with God. We need, and I wrote two words on the whiteboard, we need propitiation. Propitiation. Propitiation is, I would say, the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation. We need more than expiation. Expiation is that the Lord takes the sin away. And propitiation is that God restores us in his relationship. Example. Someone does harm to me, really harmful. Really harmful to me, really painful. But I am able to forgive. That's nice, huh? I'm able to forgive the person. He just did. It's nasty. I've forgiven him. So does that mean forgiven? Does that mean that I'm friends again? I don't think so. Probably not. Things have happened. I don't trust the person anymore. I have a hard time being friends. But I have forgiven. I don't want to retaliate. I'm not holding that against the person anymore. That's gone. That is expiation. That's gone. I don't retaliate, the sin is gone. But the relationship, the propitiation is not there. I'm not reconciled yet. So the thing is, are we reconciled with God? Now, there are many religions, many pagan religions. And in those pagan religions, people do their utmost to have forgiveness, to have expiation. And the heathen gods are very arbitrary, are very bad-tempered often, are capricious, hard-nosed, unpredictable. So the people serving the Baal, for example, did their utmost to serve their god. And they're cutting themselves with knives and doing their best to please God, that their sins would be forgiven and that they would have him as their God. But that God is kind of, very unpredictable, very moody, very bad-tempered. So they do their best to please God with good works and sacrifices, How is that in the Bible? Is our God also arbitrary, capricious, hard-nosed, unpredictable? And we do our utmost to pay the price ourselves, to sacrifice many things so we are at peace with God and have reconciliation and have propitiation again. You know, our God is different. Our God is not capricious, is not bad-tempered, is not an evil God, is not a hard-nosed God, authoritative God. He is a good one, a good God. And yet, he needs to be paid. So that's something to think about, right? So God is a good-doing God. He is not as the heathen gods are, as the idols are. Not at all. He is not a bad-tempered authority. He is patient and long-suffering and loving and kind, but a payment is necessary. So what is the difference then? Only that he is of a different character? Well, one of the differences is that he has a different look at what sin is. The Gentile gods made by man, they are not real gods, of course. They're just fabricated, the product of people's minds. But those gods, when you look at their characters as they have been described, those gods, they retaliate. They're harsh. And the way our God looks at sin is different. The way our God looks at sin is that it's sin against a holy God and a good God. And it's more grieving him, grieving God, not making him mad, like with a childlike anger, but a holy anger, a just anger in righteousness, a deep displeasure with how people have dealt with him and treat him. And God must do something about that. So God is the creator. He is also the judge. And surprise, the same God is not only creator and judge, he is also redeemer. Well, the Gentile gods don't have that. The Gentile gods are not redeemers. Our God is creator, judge, and redeemer. But also judge, right? Also judge. think of the responsibility of a judge, and let me just use an extreme example. Suppose my sister would have been abused by someone. And that person is in court, and I'm in the courtroom. And I see the man sitting there. I see the judge there, and the lawyers, and the prosecutor. And the prosecutor is just telling the judge what had happened and all the proof and all the things. And I look at the judge's face and he says, yeah, yeah, that's right. And he says, at the end of the session or the next session, he says, this person is acquitted. You can go free. How do I feel? How do I feel that the judge is not the judge? He is too nice. He is too forgiving. That's not your job, man, to forgive. Your job is to do justice. I want justice to be done. Because when justice is done, it's easy for me to forgive. To forgive on a personal level, but justice, to require justice is fine. That's normal. And judges are appointed to judge and not to per se forgive. And they need to find the right amount of punishment for the right for a certain sin. So if God will be like that, such a weak judge who wants to please people, we would have no respect for him. But God is a fair, righteous judge. And he knows what happened. And he takes it personal, because it is personal, with a holy anger in himself. So our God is not like the Gentile gods, hard-nosed and capricious, but he is judge in a different sense, because he loves himself. I remember that years ago that one of my little brothers was kind of naughty. They're making a new road next to the house, and they had put all those wooden pegs in the ground. You could see right where the road would go. And they measured it all out and hammered a little pole in there. And my little brother came home from school and he took all those wooden pieces out. Were those men mad? Of course. So they gave my brother a hard time. And they were really yelling at him. Then I saw my mom storming out of the house and approaching him and said, don't do anything wrong to my son. Don't touch him. I can discipline him myself. You don't touch him. She was mad because they were afraid that they would do something to her son, to my brother. Now what do I see here? I saw kind of deep concern and anger in my mother's eyes. Be careful. Don't do that. Don't touch him. But I also saw deep love in my mom's heart and eyes and face. You see, you love the boy so much. So that's why she was so angry. You see, you love me so much. If she would not have loved that kid, she would not have been so upset. So love and anger are close. You're angry because someone you love, right? If you really love yourself, you get really angry very, very quick. And God, that we may not love ourselves over others, leave alone over God. That's sin, right? But God loves himself over everything. Rightly so. Of course. God loves himself over everything. He is perfect after all. He is God after all. He is the only God after all. So of course he loves himself. And he is eternal. So he has an eternal love for himself. And so he has also an eternal wrath. Because of his love. So God cannot leave sin unpunished. He must do something about it. Now that expiation refers to sin, right? Expiation is to take the sin away. And the propitiation refers to the sinner, is restoring a relationship with the sinner. And God is doing both. He expiates and he propitiates. Propitiates. Now the difference between the Gentile gods and our God is not only that our God is not so unpredictable and so hard-nosed and so unforgiving, also something else. That payment that needs to be made by the Gentile gods is something the people have to come up with. And the payment God requires is the payment he makes himself. He pays himself. He does not let others pay. He pays himself. What a God. He is the one doing it himself. And he has given his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. As a sacrifice for sin. And that was not against his will. That was all planned beforehand. It was planned beforehand that people would sin and God would forgive and there would be a sacrifice ready to go. So the Lord Jesus was a sacrifice provided by God. So now don't make a mistake here. It's not so like this. It's not so that God the Father said, I want to punish them. God the Son said, please don't. I pay the price. Please, please, please. And God the Son is pleading with his Father to not punish him and trying to convince him not to do that, not to punish them. That's not how it is. Because that is putting tension on the Trinity. As if God the Father has a different opinion than the Son, and the Son is convincing the Father? No way. No, the Father himself had the idea to forgive for free, him paying himself. See that? You know, those Gentile people, they just work hard and hard to try to convince God to just be pleased with me. With the real God, it doesn't work. Because we don't deserve it. But he says, I have a payment provided myself. And that payment was provided in eternity. God had thoughts of peace from eternity. So it's not so that the Lord Jesus changed his Father's mind. Absolutely not. It's the Father's mind. We have such a good doing God. He is just. He is forgiving. He is kind. He is, as I said before, not only the creator and not only the judge, but also the redeemer. He redeems himself. Gentile gods, you need to bribe. Bribing them. Please, I do my best. What about this? What about that? Give me a chance. Bribing them. Talking to them. Trying to change their minds. Our God does not want to be bribed. That's an offense. To come with something, to say, Lord, here's something. If only we do this or that, then I would pay a little bit. So offensive. God says, I don't need that. I want to give things for free. I want to forgive for free, without price and without money. So, propitiation is free, and nobody has to pay a cent. But Christ paid the full price of his blood. Of his blood. The Lord Jesus did pay the price, but not only by doing wonders and preaching and being morally correct and being an example. And no, the Lord Jesus paid the price with his death, with his blood. That's the heart of it. The heart of Christian religion is that God provides a sacrifice himself to pay the price. He comes up with himself. He pays himself. Blood. So the Lord Jesus is the substitute of the church. He took their sins, their curse, and he gave them his righteousness. That was so beautifully explained and exemplified in Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement, right? That scapegoat came to the high priest at a certain time, and he put both his hands on the head of that scapegoat and loaded that scapegoat with all the transgressions and all the sins of the people. And so to speak, that animal was now so guilty, and he was sent away by a fit man in a sea and disappearing. It's gone. And so the Lord Jesus wants to take it on himself and then disappear with that and take the sins away. Expiation. To also give propitiation. So God is the creator, the judge, and also the redeemer. And we have to understand that when we talk about redemption and comfort, the root of the problem of our problems is our guilt. That's the root problem. And in so many religions, and even in churches, in Christian churches, they talk about God's good, and he wants to help, wants to comfort you, wants to be there for you. You can miss him, just please him and live with him and sing about him and just... They don't talk about sin anymore. Years ago in Chilliwack, I visited a funeral in another church. Someone who was a member of a church, kind of, you know, was baptized because the family wanted to happen there by another minister in another church. So I went to the church because he was a member of our church for years. And that whole funeral service, not one sin was mentioned, not even once. Forgiveness wasn't even mentioned once. So after the funeral, I approached the minister and I said, I'm disappointed. You haven't talked about sin once. How can that be? Death is the consequence of sin. You didn't talk about it. Not at all. He said, I thought the audience, and I don't think they would appreciate that. So, you're preaching because it's a certain way because people won't appreciate it otherwise? You can't do that. You have to be biblical, straightforward, honest. So what we need is a comfort and guidance and help. That's right. But you go to the root first. You first go to sin. And when sin is forgiven, then you have that expiation and that propitiation, then all other things are added here. Then we can talk about all the comfort you need. And what is good for you in all those aspects. But you have to talk about sin first. That's the main problem. Don't ignore the main problem. That is first. That's why you see it so clearly in the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. The only comfort in life and death is to be owned by Christ, to be paid for by his blood. That's the only real comfort. That makes all sense. That makes all the difference. That's the real comfort. For Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See that? Death. Was Christ afraid of death? Let's talk about that. The first thing. Fear for death. Are you afraid? Afraid of dying? Do you dare to think about it? Who is supposed to fear? Who should not fear? Who really fears? Who really fears death the most of all? Any idea? Who would fear death most of all? Satan. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good suggestion. Satan knows, of course. He trembles. Satan believes in God and he trembles. There's fear, certainly, there's fear in Satan. Is it possible to fear it even more than Satan does? I think so. Who fears it more? Who feared it the most? The Lord Jesus. Satan is not carrying the load of sin against mankind. He is only serving for himself. But the Lord Jesus took everything on his shoulders. The undivided, total wrath of God against sin. Look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 37. Page 43. What dost thou understand by the word he suffered? That he all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath against the sins of all mankind. He bore the sin, the wrath of sin against all mankind. He took everything. He took everything. He did not die for every individual. I'm not saying that. That is Arminian. But he to the wrath, the undivided, total wrath of God against sin. Oh, look at the Kenzel Dort. Kenzel Dort, the second chapter, article 3. That is on page 103. At the very bottom, second head of doctrine, article 3. The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin and is of infinite worth and value. Abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. You believe that? So, if the Lord Jesus took that all in, absorbed the total wrath, what a fear that must have been to see it coming. He saw it coming. And he said to the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Nobody has feared death so much. Exceeding sorrowful unto death. He asked, if it were possible, that hour might pass from him and that cup might pass for him. What an anxiety. That when he went to the bottom of everything, the total wrath of God, the fear. And yet he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So think about that. Think about the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in spite of that fear, he did not draw back. He did not change his mind. He did not try to escape. Yet he has given himself so willingly. The worst of the worst, the infinite wrath of God was approaching. He did not go back. Because of his love for his Father and the love for the church. Few more thoughts. I read in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of the cross makes peace. But you have to be careful. What do you mean by peace? Is peace a feeling or a fact in this case? Does the Lord Jesus want this church to feel peace within? So feel kind of warm within? Kind of happy, content? Okay, I'm fine. It's all right. So I'm at peace with things. I have such a peace in my heart that nothing bad is going to happen. So is that why the Lord Jesus died? To give sinners that feeling of peace? No. Well, in secondary, yes, but at first not. He came to make peace. He came to make peace in the sense of restoring the relationship. Because people by nature are enemies of God. And God is sorry against them. in a sense. It's not good between those two. The holy God and the sinner. It's not good. It's not good. There is no peace between those two. So we have to be able to say that. And there are churches where they don't have the guts to say it anymore. That God is against you if you're not saved. Against you. But he offers peace and pardon. So we need to understand the reality of the hostility from our side. That we resist God. And God keeps us at bay. Says, you have sinned against me. You need to be reconciled. You need propitiation. And by the death of the Son of God, is made peace. And so God accepts sinners. So think about that. When you think of the death of the Lord Jesus, what an cursed, painful death of the cross that has been. No words to describe that. And then, when you think about that, this is important. How much must he have loved his church? That he was willing to do that. He wanted to go so deep, sacrificing his whole entire life and being to his Father. Willing to do that. What a love. So the Gentiles, the Gentile gods, they don't have that. They're not so kind. They don't provide themselves. They don't pay the price themselves. They let you pay and suffer. And they're never happy with that. But our God is a God who wants payment, right? But he gives himself the payment in his Son. That really thrills me. That impresses me. When I say this, when I preach about this and speak about this now, I feel in my heart this is truth. There's no truth like this. Ephesians 3:18, being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the love of Christ is past knowledge. We cannot comprehend that. Willing to do so much for enemies. Doing so much for people that don't care. For people that have sinned against all his commandments. So that love is undeserved. That love is eternal. That love is abundant. That love is free. That love is divine. Do you know the love? To be loved by God and by Jesus. If you know something about that, then you have comfort. Then you have peace. Then nothing needs to bother you anymore. And if you miss that, they're exposed to God's wrath. They're without God in the world. Not sins expiated. No propitiation either. How can you live like that? So this death of the Lord Jesus is really glorifying God. Glorifying God. The death of Jesus glorifies his Father. That's why in heaven they sing about the death of the Lord Jesus. Listen to this, Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So they sing in heaven about the Lord Jesus being redeemed to God by the blood of Christ. So God receives glory of this. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So God is glorified in his Son, as he went to the cross. Because Jesus was willing to suffer tremendously and to take all the sins into the glory of his Father. So people would say, What a God. What a wisdom. What a power. What a sweetness. What a kindness. Immense. That's why. So the death of the Lord Jesus is not only precious for sinners when applied by the Spirit, it's precious to his Father. His Father is honored by that. And now, strange enough, you would think that the disciples of Jesus were excited about that. And would say, Yes, our Savior is going to die. That's good. We are looking forward to that. He's going to pay the price. That's our comfort. We would have expected them to be really looking forward to that. And they didn't. The disciples, they said, No, it's not going to happen. He's a sword. We'll fight. I will not deny thee. It's not going to happen. And Lord Jesus pushed it hard. He said, I must, four times at least in the Bible, must. I must suffer. I must be delivered. I must die. I must be crucified. I must be resurrected. And they did not get it. And the Lord said to the Apostle Peter, Behind me, Satan. So why did they not understand that? It was in the Old Testament. It was prophesied. It was exemplified in the sacrifices. And they did not understand the necessity of it. You tell me. Why is that? God's people. The Lord Jesus asked the disciples about what they thought of him. And they said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they believed in him. Was clear. They were genuine people of God. And they had no idea about the blood. They had no use for the blood. They didn't see it. Why? You know why? It is against the grain. It's against our nature. It's against our pride. We are shallow. And the Lord really had to teach his disciples that it was necessary to die. And they later understood. And I think I can say this. It is possible that some of God's people, real people of God, they like Bethlehem. They like the birth of the Lord Jesus. They like his wonders, they like his power, they like his kingship. They like him to pray for them. But to shed his blood? Yeah, that's right. I almost forgot, they say. That's right, Lord Jesus paid the price. They know it with their head. Not all of God's people know it with the heart. There is a people of God, and they are in the beginning. They are with one leg in the Old Testament. And there's so little room yet for the death of Christ. They don't understand it yet. We are like sheep gone astray, turning everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. They don't understand it yet. They don't understand yet the Lord's Supper. Maybe they attend, maybe they don't. But they don't get it. This is my body broken for you. They don't understand the blood, the wine. Don't understand yet. And yet they're God's people. And if they're God's people, then the Lord will teach them further. And more they will find out that is the pressing need. A payment needs to be made. No, God is not a tyrant. He's not a vampire. He's not a Gentile idol. But a payment needs to be made. So, yeah. I think I've stammered a little bit about the death of the Son of God. It's more to that, of course. It is my pleasure, my privilege, that I may preach the death of Christ to you. I may announce it. I may call you. I may say there is a Savior. I'm not saying he died for you. I'm not going to say that. But I point you to him. There is a crucified Savior. He welcomes you. You're welcome to come at his feet and to see your salvation only in him. So find him. Try to find him in the Bible, on your knees. Try to find him. Seek him. And because we need to repent and to believe in him. Really honoring God for the death of his Son is a very joyful thing. There will be joy in heaven. God's people glorifying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. A real joy, deep joy, infinite joy. Because it's an infinite God, infinitely, infinitely wise, infinitely good, infinitely just. What a happiness to be there. And then to see that the Lamb slain that was willing to die for such a one as I am. So far.